2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, the last phrase in that. We've covered the ones that are between the first word we looked at last time with a treacherous. We covered reckless and conceited, and now we are at lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We'll get to then, after this, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. These are the difficult times and the men that bring them on in the last days. Let's pray. Father, we would betray our purpose in this world to be the cause of difficulty that was unrighteous. And that, Lord, we know comes from sin and the ravages of sin and the destruction of sin that is embarked upon by those who will not fear you. And it seems never to be the intention, even of the most selfish person, to cause consequences that are bad. But Lord, they are just living in denial. For any thinking person can see that the acts that we do in selfishness, in the pursuit of pleasure above God, can only be destructive. And yet sin has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And so Lord, we have an abundance of this kind of thing in our world, and as Paul says, the more of it we have and the more toward the end that it shows up, the more difficult the days will be. Lord, we must be faithful, but I pray we would brace ourselves and be under clear knowledge and expectation of what is to come so that we're always ready for whatever comes. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin life learning what is good and what is bad, what is painful and what is pleasant. I guess the first thing we probably hear to avoid things that are unpleasant is that it's hot. At some point, some child touches something that's hot, burns their hand, and ever after, we were told things were hot that were cold, because that was the reaction, was to draw back from it. You touch a hot stove, you don't want to do it again. So we learned that. In our house, we had a Siegler heater. Greatest thing. It's better to have central air. But at the time, in the morning, when it was still dark, in the wintertime, to get in there with a blanket and that Siegler heater would just shoot hot air out of the bottom vents there. You can see a picture of it online in the ancient areas of pictures. It was great. You'd be so warm with that thing. That was a pleasant thing. I like to do that. So we learn that there are things that are pleasant and we always want that. And there are things that are painful and we don't want that. We don't want a shot once we learn what that's about. We also learn that there are pleasant things that can be done too much. How many times were we told that we could not eat candy because it would spoil our supper? If we ate that, we wouldn't be hungry later. Baby aspirin, my brother and sister found out, was not really candy. So drugs can be, although a pleasant feeling, too much. So you learn that there are pleasant things, and you learn that there are things that are, even though pleasant, not to be taken too much. Pleasure is a fruit of what God has made and how God has made us. Just like when we talked about haters of good, things tasting good. God didn't have to do that. God didn't have to make anything taste good. It could just be like an IV. There's no taste there. You get an IV of sugar water going into your bloodstream, there's no taste where it goes in. You don't taste the sugar, but in your mouth, the senses, God has made that we get pleasure from things around us. Good things flow from God to us. God is a good God. He wants us to enjoy the things He makes. So we have receptors. We have senses. And from God comes good, pleasurable things. But if it goes the other way, if pleasure is first, and then pleasure comes before God, we're in a difficult time. A drain is pleasant if it drains. If it backs up, it's unpleasant. The ocean coming in is a pleasant, pleasurable experience. People go to the beach. They walk on the beach. They sit on the beach. But if one day the water's reversed, it all gets sucked out, you know something bad is coming. A tsunami comes after that. So we want to go in the right direction. Pleasure comes from God, but it has to always be under God and not in place of God. Pleasure, as a religious matter, is often greatly misunderstood. There's a lot of people who believe that if you go home after church and you take a hammer and you smash your hand with it, you will be more righteous. That you will have done something that pushes you up a couple of notches. But if you go home and have spaghetti, I've already smelled it, and you enjoy that, then it's going to hurt your righteousness. Now, that does not come from God. Some religions believe that pleasure is equal to sin. That if you have pleasure, that is in some measure sinful. Even if it's allowed by God, it's not His ideal. President of our college, President McQuilkin, when we were there, mentioned one time in one of his classes that he had a German friend who tasted ice cream for the first time and put it down and said, it's got to be bad. Because it tasted too good. And there is that mindset that develops in us that's not from God. That pleasure is evil because it can be evil. Well, anything can be evil in the hands of fallen men. But there's no condemnation of pleasure in the Bible. The Bible does not condemn pleasure. Not as such. Sinful pleasure is condemned. For example, Hebrews says fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's sinful pleasure. But righteous pleasure is encouraged, such as when it says, let her breast satisfy you at all times, be exhilarated always with her love in Proverbs. So the Bible speaks of good pleasure and encourages it. The Bible speaks of sinful pleasure and condemns it. There are ascetics, monastics, monks, nuns, whatever, that get away from life, pull aside to a cloister, a monastery or nunnery. And by doing so, avoid pleasure of all kinds. Deny themselves even of that which God has said is okay. It's done a lot with food, by the way. The Catholics have certain things you not to eat on certain days. It's done a lot with that. Don't eat this or that. It used to be a Jewish regulation, but not a New Covenant regulation. But we need to live in misery so that the demon of pleasure will be defeated. Well, there's no demon of pleasure. There are bad things that demons and the devil will tempt us to do, but pleasure itself, you don't get more holy by avoiding it. By avoiding righteous pleasure, especially in the monasteries, all they did was stir up sinful pleasure. Some of the most wicked places were the monasteries, because they thought that by getting away from the world, they would get rid of all their desires. Turned out they had desires in other directions. It's very common when you turn against what the Scripture provides as a proper pleasure that you end up with illicit pleasure. So while we understand that there's wrongful pleasure, let's be sure that we don't discard or understand that pleasure in itself is wrong. It's not. So first let's talk about the concept of pleasure. Who made pleasure? The devil one day, he's got his cauldron out there, he's got his witches, and they're all brewing up. And what are you brewing? We're brewing up pleasure. We're going to kill the world with pleasure. God made pleasure, not the devil. The devil twists pleasure. The devil misconstrues pleasure. But the Garden of Eden was full of pleasure. There was no news broadcasts in the Garden of Eden. Right there is pleasure. There were mounds of popcorn with butter. I'm making some of this up. But the Garden of Eden God made was good and it was pleasurable. There were things in the Garden of Eden that were pleasant to the eyes. You looked at these things and it was a pleasure. There were things that tasted good. There was sensual pleasure, Adam and Eve. There was gardening pleasure. Everything grew, no weeds and all that, and it was a pleasant work. Delights abounded. It was all good. Anything we do here that's good, usually there's something that's bad. You have a sport you play, like golf. I enjoyed playing golf. I played golf all my childhood. But every golf round, I never had a round where I didn't have a bad shot at some point. You have a nice meal, though there's dishes to do. Or you're doing something you like and you run out of time. In the Garden of Eden, it never ended. Pleasures abounded. Righteous pleasures made by God. Now the devil came in and used that pleasure to twist Adam and Eve into illicit pleasure. He said you could get better, more pleasure by eating this tree, fruit of this tree. And by that, they fell. They weren't satisfied with God's bounty, but God gave bounty. This is not an issue where the devil said, you know, God has given you so many awful things in the garden. Here, I'll give you one good thing. Everything was good. The devil says you need more. It's like in the Bible, it says, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Well, then the devil come along and said, well, if you get favor from one wife, how would 12 be? That'd be more favor, right? Well, that's what Solomon fell into. The first instance of loving pleasure more than loving God would come from Adam and Eve. When they chose what was presented to them as pleasure, it turned out to be a curse. But they fell for that. Pleasure is something that delights our senses. It feels good. It tastes good. It smells good. It looks good. It sounds good. Music, for example. There is a wing of Christianity that believes that the only good music that there is, the only righteous music, is boring music. It's got to be something that is hard to listen to. And yet, there's no biblical mandate. Lyrics have a lot to do with things. But music itself is a good and delightful thing. We have different tastes in music, but it's a pleasure. Most people listen to music mainly not to torment themselves, but for pleasure. And people eat for pleasure. They eat something that they want to eat. And so pleasure delights our senses. God has made our senses. It's something that we enjoy doing, something we're drawn to do, something we can't wait to do. I got right down the line here, hot dogs coming in about 7 hours or so. I'm looking forward to that. If they didn't taste good, I wouldn't eat them. Whenever my wife makes a cheeseburger next, I'm there. I still got it in my mind all the time. She always asks me, what would you like for supper? I say, hamburger, cheeseburger. I've been looking for I think now 10 or 15 years, possibly 20 years, Chinese chicken morsels. I'll never get them again in the rest of my life. I'm pretty. But I like it. These are things that taste good. These are things that smell good. You know, they had this awful smell one day in the city. They called out the police. They called the medical personnel. They came in. It was the worst smell ever, and it was coming from a dumpster. And they got in there, and it was a dirty diaper. And nobody wanted to get near that because it didn't smell good. God makes our senses, and it can pick up good and it can pick up bad, and it leads us to do pleasurable things, and there's nothing wrong with that. Pleasure is either sinful or righteous on the basis of how it is practiced and according to the will of God. All that God permits and blesses can be practiced without guilt. You do not have to feel guilty about pleasure. That is from the devil. There's no reason to feel bad if you have a good day because other people didn't have a good day. If God blesses you, well, then we give thanks for that. That's pleasure. In Israel, a man was not to be in the army for a year after he got married. He was for a year to be with his wife and nurture that relationship, learn what pleases her, all that goes on in the early days of marriage. A whole year, you don't even fight. You take care of it. So the Lord permits and blesses that. And all that God forbids and curses cannot be practiced without guilt. It'll be a guilty thing if you do something which God has said is wrong. Ten Commandments, you shall not do this, you shall not do this, you shall not do this. Those things would be pleasantries, pleasures, that if you seek them, you would be wrong. But so that leaves two branches of pleasure, those that are right and those that are wrong. But within those that are right, you could also do something unrighteous with something that is good. And that's what the text is mainly about. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You can love a pleasure that is right more than you love God. You can turn your senses to the world. Nothing wrong with your senses, nothing wrong with the pleasure of your senses, but if you turn to the world away from God, you would be unrighteous, even if it was a righteous pleasure. So that gets us to, secondly, lovers of pleasure. The trait is, in verse 4, that men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure, a love of pleasure is the most logical, common thing to do. To love pleasure is a no-brainer. Why are you hitting your head against a tree? Someone asked a man. Because it feels so good when I stop. That's not normal. You don't normally pursue what they would pursue in the monastery. Some would hurt themselves, cut themselves, flap themselves on the back with leather whips. Because pleasure was considered to be the problem. Maybe in Gnosticism, not in the Bible. Why not pick that which is most pleasant to the senses? Are you really holier if at supper time tonight you go out in the yard and pick up some grass out of the yard and eat that? Are you really holier that way? Some people would tend to think that, wow, you're really more dedicated if you ate grass. No, you're a cow if you ate grass. There's nothing holy about it. It's not to be frowned upon if we pursue something we like. We may not be able to get everything we like. We may not live in the mountains. I'm from the mountains. I like the mountains. I kind of looked around and still haven't found a mountain around here. But my wife likes colder weather and snow, both of which are lacking here in this area. You may not be where you would ideally be if you could choose. But if, as far as desiring things which are pleasurable, that's mental health. You're mentally ill. If you get up in the morning and say, how can I hurt myself today? Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18, teaches that all things being equal, of course we love pleasure. Ecclesiastes 5:18 says, here's what I have seen to be a good and fitting, Solomon says. To eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he finds under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Do you see what he says? Solomon says that it's good and fitting to eat, to drink, and enjoy yourself in all your labor in the few years you have in this life. For this is God's reward to you. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. This is our God. He doesn't delight in our misery. He gives us good things to enjoy. And when we enjoy those and we take pleasure in those, we thank God. It's his will. And he is delighted to give us things which are enjoyable. The unrighteous lover of pleasure has these two ways of using pleasure that gets out of whack. If it's evil in itself, or if it is put before God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We can love pleasure that is evil. People do this all the time. It's the worst misuse of pleasure. It's when you are a complete hedonist. You follow your feelings and your desires no matter where they lead you, even to your destruction. But you can also love what is righteous in the sight of God in itself, but instead of God, it becomes an idol. And this trait includes choosing sin, but it also includes choosing something instead of God. Money. Money is not evil. Love of money is. If you love money, you can't love God. But you can love God and have money and have a provision from God. But if one gets before the other, it becomes a bad thing. It's a sinful use of pleasure. Love of sport or recreation often gets in the way of God. People, you ask a man what the statistics were for the football team for the last 10 years, and he'll rattle them off like... Ask him what his favorite Bible verse is. He goes, I think there's one about God helps those who helps himself. They don't know. They're ignorant. So they have loved something that is not God. Love of work, often to neglect of duties God has given, it becomes a sin. work isn't a sin, but work in place of loving God, if it gets in the way of that, that's a sin. So the gist of the matter is that God is neglected while pleasure is pursued, and that is a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. It's walking in the flesh. It's doing what feels good to you rather than what is the will of God, most pleasing to the Lord. In our day, men have concluded that God's moral law in the Bible is antiquated. It is evil, actually. We have learned today that there are so many things God did not know and did not tell us. Does this sound like the devil? Where he told Eve that, you know, God is keeping you from stuff. God didn't want to tell you that there's more than two genders. But we found it out. God didn't want to tell you that it's perfectly proper for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman and whatever other genders want to get married. God's keeping that from you. And so today people look at God's moral law in the Bible and they say, we've grown past that. And it makes for a very difficult time. It's easy to calculate that. Because the most powerful, encouraging support in times of trouble is our God. The second most is people who love God. People who fear God. If you want help in the time of trouble, God is first. People who love God is second. And the days in the end are difficult, not because of God, but because people love pleasure more than God. Therefore, they don't love God or fear God. They put themselves above your needs, and they may even become part of those who oppose and persecute you because they love pleasure more than they love God. They betray you, treacherous, like we saw before. Pleasure will take you away from what is good if you love it more than God. You'll sacrifice others for your pleasures. So many times a spouse is unfaithful. They got kids. Kids are hurt. Does an unfaithful spouse think about that? Not a bit. They may be upset that it's a consequence. But are they upset so much that they stop it? No. That would deprive me of my pleasure. Many who are drunks hurt their families, hurt their spouses. Hurt their productivity, become wasted in life. Is it enough to stop it? No. The pleasure of drink is more than their love for others. If the position of God is open in a person's life, pleasure will quickly step up and take its place. Pleasure will step right into the throne if God is not worshipped. So when a person loves pleasure rather than loves God, they basically remove God and enthrone pleasure as their God. Thirdly, lovers of God. The fall and the devil produce the idea that there's more pleasure outside of God than with God. If you want pleasure, people say, you need to not be a Christian. Or God is a hinderer of pleasure. God keeps us from pleasure. That's what the world says. That's what the devil says. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, we're told. Sin is destructive. Sin is an intoxicating lure to us to lead us off a cliff. We do not have more pleasure in the world than we would have with God. Sin is not better than God. Sinful pleasure is not better than God. All that is unbiblical. Nothing in this world is near as pleasurable as a relationship with God, as doing the will of God. People don't believe it because they act on feelings And the quick shot of feelings, it makes them feel like that's forever. No feeling lasts forever. With God, we have, according to Psalm 16, fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Do you have that in the world? Do you have that with pleasure? Is pleasure give you always fullness of joy and pleasures forever? No. You like candy? I like candy. Candy lasts usually about that long. You eat it, candy bar. And then what? It's gone. Well, you can't really chug a couple of more, can you? I mean, can you go with 10? Can you do this 10 times? And, you know, it's temporary. With God, we gain eternal life, not eternal misery. Heard a preacher, a friend of mine's pastor in Florida, had a tape series I listened to while I was at school. He said this idea that people have, that if you give your life to God, He'll say, oh, I've got you now, and make you eat spinach for the rest of your life. The pleasures of being with God are forever. We enjoy God forever in a never boring love fest with our Creator. People down here say, what are we going to do in heaven? It's going to be so boring. Can you believe anybody would be that stupid to say? We're made for God. And we're at our best and happiest with Him. Every kite I've had, I like to, you know, I'd go to the beach, fly a kite. Then you take it home and it's not flying anymore. Then you got to store a kite. How do you store a kite? I've never stored a kite successfully. Something gets on top of it. By the time you get it out again, it's broken. You've got to buy another one. It was good while it lasted. That's the way pleasure in this world is. But loving God is the first and foremost commandment for every person on earth, because it is the most loving and pleasant thing. God is not commanding us to do what is bad. It's expected of created beings that we would love God. You can see it in the way it's worded there. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's like something's amiss. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's odd even to say. It's expected that we would love God. The pursuit of pleasure is basically a go-around from God. And all these things I mentioned this morning that we are, for all of our lives, have been hearing, that pleasure itself is sinful, that the only pleasure that's really good is in this world. And if you really want to have fun, you have to get away from God. And Christians don't have any fun. And Baptists don't have any fun. And because you can't have fun if you're with God, because God is a killjoy. And all this comes from the devil. And we have to seek pleasure directly. One man said, if you seek God's face, you get both hands. Both of God's hands. People look for God's hand, God's blessing. God's blessing. His hands. His giving of this, giving of that. And then people enjoy that, and then they forget God. But when you see God's face, you get all that, and you get God. And eternal life is just that. Nothing wrong with pleasure. Some people have a guilty conscience. Some people have a weak conscience. We read about that in Romans, and that's understood. Some people feel bad because of other factors. But to whatever degree your conscience is clear, you see something that God has given you to do that is pleasurable, you can do it with all your heart. The problem, of course, is if any of those things which God has given become before God, and we have a rather relationship with pleasure, loving pleasure rather than loving God. But if you don't do that, we're good. But in the end, and in our day, it's pretty common that men love pleasure rather than love God. Let's pray. Lord, we are truly thankful for the things that we enjoy, the things that we have pleasure in, things we look forward to from you, and that you bountifully and graciously and liberally give to our pleasure. And yes, so many are intoxicated by it, and as Israel took the blessings of God, the milk, the land that flowed with milk and honey, and then forgot you. But Lord, the pleasure wasn't the problem. The people are the problem. The idolatry is the problem. The wandering is the problem. And Lord, the more of that we have in our world, the harder the world is on everybody. We pray for a true pleasure in you to be sought and gained. And that, Lord, we would love you and take pleasure in you. In Jesus' name, amen.